Good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The title is taken from verse 7, No more a servant, but a son. No more a servant, but a son. In 1829, George Wilson, in Pennsylvania, was sentenced to hang by a United States court for robbing the mail and for murder. President Andrew Jackson pardoned him, but this was refused, and Wilson insisted that it was not a pardon unless he accepted it. There was a point of law never before raised, and the president called the Supreme Court to decide. Could someone be pardoned when that someone rejected it? Chief Justice John Marshall gave the following decision. A pardon is a paper, the value of which depends upon its acceptance by the person implicated. It is hardly to be supposed that one under sentence of death would refuse to accept a pardon. But if it is refused, it is no pardon. George Wilson must be hanged, and he was hanged. Provisionally, the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation, is for everyone, irrespective of what he may be or what he may have done. It is able to save. If the pardon is offered and it is refused, it is no pardon. And so we thank God that the Lord has pardoned us in Christ Jesus, and we have accepted the pardon offered by God in the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we are now servants of the Most High God, so that whatever we do, God can accept. And if we are constrained by the right motive, which is the love of Christ, with no hidden alternate agenda, but only for the glory of God and for the blessing of others, the Lord says it will be categorized under good works, and it will follow you when your time of service on earth is completed. This is what it means to be a Christian, to serve the Lord. But there is one continuous struggle and problem. After we are pardoned, after we know that we can serve and our service can be accepted by God, and when it is tested by fire, God will call it gold, silver, precious stone, not wood, hay, and stubble. And yet, we struggle. Sometimes we struggle because we seek man's approval. We seek to see results. We seek so many other things, and we have forgotten that we must serve as sons. There is a world of difference between serving as a servant, and the word servant here in verse 7 is the word doulos, which means slave. This is not an emphasis on service, where you are a steward in charge of your master's household. That emphasis will be on the service itself. But this is on the status as a person, no more a slave, but a son. When you and I witness for God and for Christ as a slave, the tendency to murmur and complain is very real, and we have done so. No exception, all of us have done so, especially when times get tough, when the burdens of service become so overwhelming. And then when we see people around us all capitulating and giving up, and then with the passage of time, as you grow older, you get weaker, and so to murmur and complain and to give up and to throw in the towel is so real. And so the Lord reminds us this morning, no more a servant, but a son. But what exactly is a son? Of course, here refers to sons and daughters. It simply means children of God. What does it mean? We do not live in a time, for most of us, as slave or servant even. We live in a nice, wonderful, peaceful, prosperous country like Singapore. But we know of people who come to our home and they help us in our housework. They help us look after our children. We call them helpers. Some other people will call them servants or maids. That's what they do. That's what they are asked to do. They are not part of the family, but they live in our home. They do not have the same name as we have. But they live in our home. They share the same food. They breathe the same air. But they are not part of the family. We do not have that kind of experience as Singaporeans for many of us. And if you do, it is more often as an employer-employee rather than in a person's house. But this is the picture. A slave in the home. This is the picture that God wants us to embrace and to understand. What happens when we are pardoned? God says we have been adopted as sons. That's what verse 5 says. And that's how we ended last Lord's Day. Adopted into the family. What does it mean to be adopted? We are not born as children of God. We were born sinners. Unlike the Lord Jesus Christ, He was already the Son of God before He became a man born through or of the Virgin Mary. He was God's only begotten. We are all God's adopted children. What's the difference? First and foremost, the moment you're adopted, there is a change in name. You are no longer an outsider. The name itself will tell you and remind you that you are part of the family now. And perhaps that's one of the reasons why some of us give ourselves a Christian name. When you accept the Christ, you may not have a Christian name in your IC, your birth certificate. And so you give yourself one so that you will never forget the day when you met the Lord Jesus Christ, or rather He confronted us and met us and accepted, and we accepted Him as our Lord and as our Savior, and how He saved us. And so you give yourself a Christian name. There are instances in the Bible of such accounts, like Jacob, his name meant usurper. And when he came to know God as his heavenly Father, when he accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, the Lord changed his name from Jacob to Israel, Prince of God. This is significant. And so there are some of us who would do the same. And it is important, because on your day of baptism, that Christian name will appear. And this has become a legal document. So much so that if you bring it to the registrar of birth and death, and you tell them that you want to change and add this Christian name into your identity card, they will do it for you. And you have to produce your birth certificate. You cannot just simply go up there and say, I want to change my name. It's not so straightforward in Singapore for such a thing to be done. But it is possible, a change of name. But for us, it is not so much a Christian name that we are thinking of. It is the privilege to be called a Christian. Do you call yourself a Christian? You are basically telling yourself and everyone around you that you have been adopted by God into God's family. That's a change of name. And that is something that has become so perfunctorily used by so many people, has lost its impact and significance. But not so when it first appeared in the book of Acts. These people look at them, these disciples of this Jesus of Nazareth. They live and talk and teach the words of Jesus of Nazareth. And so they call them Christians. These are the people who behave like Christ, talk like Christ, live like Christ. And therefore, let us call them by this nickname, Christian. Change of name. We must never forget the origin of this word. And we must remember the fullness of that impact. The change of name is not just a fashion. The change of name is not simply like what you hear outside in the world. There is a very important distinction and significance to be called a Christian, because the name of Christ is attached to that word. And Christ is the second person of the Godhead. He is God. And so when we call ourselves Christian, we are basically putting the title and the name and the image of Christ onto us. And therefore, it is so important for us to behave as sons and no longer as servants or slaves, in order that this name of Christ will not be damaged or tarnished by our disobedience to God's word, by our transgression and our sin. And the moment we do that, we have to repent. We have to follow the scriptures very, very carefully and religiously. We cannot afford to disobey not even one jot or tittle of God's word, because we now have a new name, Christian. What else has changed? Your destination, we have now a new place. Before that, when your helper serve in your home, he will never call this his home or her home, because he or she doesn't share the same name. She may live there, she may be able to sit anywhere, but she knows that she is a stranger. This is not her home. But the moment that this servant is adopted, this is now home. This is no longer a strange place. This is no longer a place that belongs to somebody else. This is also part of my home. My home. And so when you now look after your home, you will look after it, I'm sure, differently. Because this is home. You are no longer bound for hell. You must know that. You are now bound for heaven. Please understand, no matter how beautiful this earth is, no matter how you think your life on earth is so comfortable and so good, it is nothing compared to the glory that awaits us. And therefore, turn your back on this attractive, deceptive world of ours, because the devil will use it to seduce us, to make us forget that this is not our home. No matter how you may want to make it as comfortable as possible, please do not make this your home. You are not a servant anymore. This should not be the place where you serve as a servant, as a slave. You must now serve the King of Kings and your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a child of God. As a child of God, that's how you must serve now. You are going home one day in heaven. This world as it is cannot be called home, because the god of this world is the devil. Sure, ultimately, overall, God of heaven and earth is still the one living and true God. But the god of this world is the one that God has cast out of heaven. He is the devil. He is also called Satan. He is the evil one. He is the father of lies. And he has now taken control of this world, especially when he blinded the minds of the people of the world into thinking that this is home. And we see this in the news, we see this in the writings, the thinking of the mass media, because that's the message of the god of this world. So the people will be deluded, thinking that this is home and we have to do everything to keep our home safe, not realizing that God had already told us that this world is reserved for destruction by fire, just as in the past the world was destroyed by water. It will be destroyed by fire this time, because when the sins of the sinners on earth are full, are up, God will unleash his wrath and his anger. But the devil will not allow the world to understand and see this. But for us who are God's children, who are sons, not only have you changed your name, Christian, you now have a new home. And you must know that. You must experience this as a reality in your life, as a longing, a deep, deep longing, where you find what you have here on this earth as a place that is strange, and a deep longing that is real, because you are longing for home. The first time when I was in Nairobi for 3 weekends, because I was sent there to teach at the Bible College. It was a time where I enjoyed my teaching there, but the longing to come home was very real and very strong. At the time, the children were still pretty young. They were still going to school. My wife was looking after all 3 of them. And calling home at that time was terribly, terribly expensive. I did not know that until I came back home and then I saw the bill. There was no WhatsApp, none of those things. There was no Skype. The internet system back then in Kenya about 20 years ago was pretty backward. And so by the time I got home, when I looked at the bill, it was enough to buy a plane ticket. I got the shock of my life. But then when I reflected back on the 2 weeks that I was there, every morning I woke up, yeah, I enjoyed my teaching, I enjoyed meeting all the African, the Kenyan students, interacting with them. But there was always at the back of my mind and this deep, in my deepness in my heart to come home, to be with family. No matter how enjoyable, how delightful, no matter how good the times there was, the time there, it was very wonderful to teach God's word. But the longing for home was so deep and so real. And to hear the voices of my wife and the children, even though for a short moment, it was very, very delightful. Longing, longing to hear the voice. And then when I call up, just for the few minutes, because it was expensive, did not know what to say. And the moment we finished, the longing started all over again until the next phone call. This was the same experience when I was in America. Angie and I were separated together with Abby, and she was carrying Elena at the time for 8.5 months. Studying the Word of God in America at the time for 8.5 months was also very enjoyable. But the longing was very deep and real and strong. Longing. No matter how good the time in Kenya was, in America was, it was not home. And the longing was a feeling that I must never forget, that I need to have, even back home in Singapore. Because no matter how good it is to serve in Calvary Pandan, no matter how delightful and joyful it is to teach God's word in Forreston Bible College, it is not home. This is just a place of worship and service. This is only a temporary dwelling place, what we have here every Lord's Day. When we come together as a family, and then thank God for the church camp, that one day, that few hours on the Lord's Day is now extended to about 5.5 days. When the camp will start on Monday, and then on Saturday morning, we will all come back here, and then we will all go back to square one. Meet only on Sunday for a few hours, and then after that, we will say farewell and go back to our separate places of witness, and then come back again the next Lord's Day. But the church camp for the 5.5, that's the longest, where I will be with God's family, spending sweet moments and memories, making memories and sweet fellowship with God's people as a foretaste of the home in glory. And one day we will all be glorified, and we will all be at home seeing the face of God our Father Himself, seated on the throne, welcoming us all home to glory. That's what it means to be called sons. New name, new home, new place, and then new relationships. The new relationships are something that we must never forget. New relationships because we are no longer strangers. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. A new relationship that allow us to call God Abba, Father. That was never possible. The servant in every Jewish home will never be permitted to call God Abba. That belongs only to the children. And they will hear it, but they were never permitted to say it. But the moment they were adopted, for the first time, when they look at their master, they do not see a master-slave relationship. They see Father. And so for the first time, when that slave, that servant, who may have been in the home for many, many years, serving faithfully, a good steward, and now after the adoption had been completed, he will look at the master, and for the first time when he opened his mouth, he will say, Abba. Imagine the sweetness of that sound that emanates, that comes forth from his lips. Abba. Never before possible. But now he could. In that context, in the time of Christ, in the time of the apostles, it was something that was marvelous and stupendous. To be part of a family. In the Old Testament, even far more significant. Because when Joshua brought the 12 tribes into the promised land, or rather the 13 tribes, including the tribe of Levi, only the 12 tribes, excluding the tribe of Levi, who were given 48 Levitical cities, Those 12 tribes were given every square inch of the promised land. And we know from the scriptures that there was the tribe of Kenites from Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, who were invited to accompany them, and they accepted. They became soldiers later on during the time of King David and the period of the kings. Good soldiers. And then there were the mixed multitude, fellow slaves, who were with them in Egypt, and they tagged along. Now, when they entered the promised land, if every square inch of the promised land was given only to the 12 tribes, what happens to the people from the tribe of Kenites and the mixed multitude? The only profession that they could accept and remain in the land of promise is to be a servant, a slave. That's it. They cannot own any piece of land. If you believe in the God of Israel, you will never leave. You'll rather be a slave in the land of promise, because in the land of promise, everything in that nation will be ordained by God. You will be living amongst the family of God, the people of God. But if they don't like to be a slave, you can go out to another country. You can go to Moab, you can go to the Philistines, you can go to the Edomites, you can go to the Ammonites. They may allow you to buy properties and live there, but you will be surrounded by idolatry. And so if you have embraced Jehovah, the God of Israel, you will stay there. And that means you, your children, if you ever get married, will be slave forever. Until one day, if your master decided to adopt you and change you into part of the family. And that's why to utter the word Abba was something very important and significant and very personal to them. They cherish a lot. We have forgotten that. We've forgotten that because you and I have never served as slaves. You and I have been born into a free country, and so the moment you accepted Christ, you've been told to pray and just simply call God our Heavenly Father, and then finish your prayer in Jesus' name, and that's about it. Why? Significance? Do not know. Because we have always had parents. We can always call our mom and our dad, mom and dad. And so to be able to call Abba will not be as significant as in the time of the Old Testament when you have always been slaves, or in the time of Paul and Christ where slavery was very common, and then they have been adopted, and the adoption at the time was very significant. How rare, how common, we do not know. But for a slave all his life, for the first time to call the master no longer master, but Abba, because he has been changed, he has been adopted. That is what it means to be called children of God. New name, new place, new home, new relationship. Don't forget this. Don't forget this. That's what it means to be sons. And how do I know that I am a son? Verse 6 says, the person who are children of God, they have experienced the indwelling of the Spirit of God. In this case, it is called the Spirit of His Son into their hearts. The moment you become a child of God, the moment you receive the pardon that God offers to you, don't turn it away like Wilson. It is not a pardon until you accept. When you accept the pardon, straight away, instantaneously, you are born again in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ will know the sincerity of your heart. There is no feeling involved. There is no warm feeling when you accept Christ. In some cases, there may be tears. For some people, they might weep. There's some people, there is no physical outward expression. So don't base upon feeling. Salvation is not based upon feeling, how you feel. Salvation is based upon God's promises, what Christ has done, not what you are doing in accepting. There is the indwelling of the Spirit of God that will come into the life of every believer, as the Bible here says, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son. That's how you know you are a child of God. That's why you can call God Abba. Because God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. And the word sent forth, the emphasis is not on the sending. The emphasis is on the purpose, the meaning, the impact of the sending. Because the word used is The same word where we get the English word apostle, sent on a mission. And so the focus is on the mission itself. What was the mission? For the Spirit of God to dwell in us, and He will never leave us. The moment He dwells in us, He is in our hearts. That's how you know you can call God Abba. And you know it. You know in your own heart of hearts that when you cry Abba, you know that God hears. How do you know? Will you just somehow you will know. Because Jesus says, my sheep hears my voice. Because sons are people who have been given a new name, a new home, new relationship. And who are the ones who are sons? Those who have the indwelling of the Spirit of God. Now, we can't see the indwelling of the Spirit of God in you. We do not see any dove-like experience coming down upon your head when you pray the prayer of salvation in all sincerity and with all your heart in total, full, unconditional surrender. It just happened. The Lord is the one who baptized us with the Holy Spirit, and it is an invisible, non-visible sight. You can't see it. But you who are born again will know it. God the Father will know it. The Lord Jesus Christ will know it because He's the one who will baptize us. The Spirit of God will know it because He's the one who will indwell us. And do you know who else will know it? Your newfound enemies. Who are your newfound enemies? The demons. The devil. They will know that you have changed sights. That's why he will continue to cast out. He will continue now to attack you, to seduce you. He will know it. And of course, the good angels in heaven. Because whenever there is a believer born again on earth, the angels in heaven will rejoice. Now, you can't rejoice if you do not know that there was a believer who has just experienced salvation, grace, and mercies. You will have new enemies and you will know that. And slowly but surely, little by little, it will become more and more apparent. Because your dressing will change. Your language will change. Because when you call God Abba, Father, it will transform you. It will change you. You can't help it. You can't help it. The places you have never been interested in, like going to church, like being with Christians, like attending Bible studies, like attending prayer meetings, like attending all the fellowship groups where Christians come together. You have no desire for them. None of these things. In the past, some of you might even hate them and despise them. But now the reverse is true. What you used to delight and enjoy in the past, some of these places of entertainment, you used to love to go clubbing. You used to go to these places to drink and to do all kinds of sinful things that satisfy the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. But now you turn your back on all these things and there is a great distaste that fills your entire being. Even the thought of going to these places will disgust you because you know what it was like in the past and you will never forget the feeling. And so you will never want to be found in such places anymore. And it is a voluntary conviction and desire that comes from within you because the Spirit of the Son of God, when He dwells in you, He will give you new desires, new holy God and Christ-centered desires. It's just simply not of the will of man. It is by the will of God through the indwelling of the Spirit of God that will transform you and change your insight, your thinking, your desires will also follow. You will change your wardrobe. Any form of dressing that will not reflect modesty and point people to the Savior, you will replace them and you will change them, and you are very sensitive and conscious to the prompting and the still small voice of the Spirit of God in your heart. You can't help it. Because that's what happens when a person is born again. It's adopted. He is changed by the power of God. Not by your own willpower. Not by your own mind. It is by the power of the Spirit of God who dwells in us. This is what the Bible tells us. God has sent forth. He is already here. He is in us, in our hearts, that enable us to cry, Abba, Father. Did you cry, Abba, Father, this morning when you woke up, praying for yourself, praying for your family as the head of the home? Most important person in the home is the head of the home. To pray for the Lord's mercy, to watch over yourself and your children, that it will not be a day of sin, but it will be a day of holiness. A day where we will guard our lips, guard our action, guard our lives, so that this day will truly be a day of holiness and great blessing for ourselves and for others around us. And you do this every day of your life, because you can now call God Abba, Father. Sure, He will still be your creator. Sure, He will still be your master. Sure, He will still be your God. But God says, I want you to always remember, do not ever serve as a servant, even though you are one. And do you know that the word servant or slave will continue to be used by God to describe us, even in the new heaven and new earth, even long after we are given the glorified body? The word servant remains. Do you know that? You look at Revelation 22, verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. You see that? And the word servants there is still the word doulos. Why? Why did God do that? Why did God still call us, and His servants shall serve Him? Now this is a description of after the millennium, after the new heaven and new earth described for us in Revelation 21. These are the closing verses of the description of the new heaven and new earth. Those are brand new, never been touched or tainted by sin. The millennium is a new heaven and new earth that was tainted by sin. It is an alteration and improvement, recreation as it were, like the days of Noah's flood. At the end of it, God recreated the world to what it is today. And after God unleashed His judgment upon this sin-filled world, it will be unlivable, and God will have to recreate it again, but it will be like an addition, alteration. It is still the same old earth that has been tainted by sin. But God will destroy this old earth and old heaven. And God will give us a brand new earth, a brand new heaven, where there is no need for the sun. The brightness will be the glory of God itself, and there will be no need for night. There will be no night and day. It will be 24-hour day. 24-hour day, no night and day. Nobody will be sleeping because all of us will be given the glorified body. Nobody will get tired or exhausted because sleep is only for this mortal flesh. God will one day give us a body that is not made with the hands of man, but by God Himself, eternal in the heavens and glorious. And yet God says, and His servants shall serve Him. And the word serve there is worship. Not the word for service. It is worship, like what we are doing now. It is not like service that can impact people like what you and I are doing now. Those days will come and go. Those days are amazing and blessed and wonderful while we are here on earth. That's why serving on earth is so significant. Because right now when you serve, you can encourage brothers and sisters in Christ in the world out there, where the devil is in charge. The moment you come into this church, if it is a sound, good, biblical church, Christ is head, then Christ is in charge. It is a place where Christ's word is obeyed. It is what, that is why it's called home away from home. Because in heaven, Christ's word is always obeyed. And if in this church, all ministries are subjected to the authority of God's word, all ministries are managed according to God's word, you literally have a home away from home, because the moment you are outside, the God of this world and His laws will dominate. And you experience that every time you go to school and go to work. But the moment you come to this church, the Bible, the Word of God must dominate, because that's what God wants us to do, to create an environment in the church where Christ is head. And if you have a godly home and your head of the house, the husband, the father is a godly person, and the mother is also a godly wife, a godly mother, you have a miniature version of the church in your home, where the head of the house is Christ, where the word of God is law. And it will be a blessed and wonderful, wonderful time. Why do you think the Bible tells us when you look for an elder, look at how he looks after his household? Because he's supposed to be the head, a spiritual person. If his household is managed in a very carnal manner, what do you think will happen when you make him an elder? The church will become carnal. But if he is a godly person and his home is spiritual, the children are spiritual, what do you think will happen when he is made an elder? He will do the same and the church will be spiritual. The children of God will be spiritual, and that's you and me. That's the parallel. That's what it means when we call God Abba, Father. It means that you and I will be able to hear the voice of our Savior and follow him. That's what Jesus says, my sheep hears my voice and follow me. Now, where is the voice of God and the voice of Christ on earth? The Bible. That means a person who is born again, who are sons, he will have the indwelling of the Spirit of God. That means he can understand the Bible now. Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapters 1, 2, and 3, the natural man can only understand the things of nature. And that's why everyone who is born to this world, he can understand the creation. He can understand science, history, chemistry, physics, geography, whatever science or subjects that we have named them. Man can understand. You don't have to be a Christian to understand all these things of nature. As long as you are born a human being, you can. Animals can't. You can. Natural man understand the things of nature. But the things spiritual, you need a spiritual man. Who is a spiritual man? A spiritual man is someone who has the indwelling of the Spirit of God in his heart, in him. And therefore, you can now understand spiritual things around you. Do not dichotomize. Do not think that studying the Bible is a spiritual activity. Coming to church is a spiritual activity. When I go out into the world, when I study in class, that's not a spiritual activity. That is not true. Everything a child of God does is a spiritual activity. That's why Jesus says, even as simple as giving someone a cup of cold water in my name, you will not lose your reward. How spiritual is just pouring a glass of water to give it to someone? What's so spiritual about that activity? The activity in itself is not spiritual, but the person who's doing it is spiritual, and therefore that becomes a spiritual activity. So please do not dichotomize. Everything that you and I do is spiritual because you are spiritual. Activities in themselves are not spiritual inherently. Because if you think that way, then you are saying that an unbeliever can do a spiritual work, because if an unbeliever read the Bible, are you saying that he's doing spiritual? He can't. He is dead in sin. He's an unbeliever. He cannot do spiritual work. He may pretend, but he is not doing spiritual work. As far as God is concerned, he is not a spiritual person. So even reading the Bible, he cannot be said to be doing a spiritual work. Unless you say that there are certain spiritual works that are inherently spiritual, that you don't have to be a believer, an unbeliever can do spiritual things, which is an unbiblical teaching. When you are born again, when you are adopted into the family of God, when you can call God Abba, Father, when the Spirit of God dwells in you, who are sons? Sons and daughters of God are spiritual people. That's who we are. And that's why everything you do has a spiritual value and purpose that will not be forgotten by God if you do it correctly without murmuring and complaining, constrained by the love of Christ. That's who the children of God are. That's who you are. That's why when you go home and you do housework, your children, your husband may not appreciate you. But if you constrain by the love of Christ and you do it for the sake of Christ, you don't seek any approval from anyone. You do it joyfully. You do it happily. You do it the best you know how. You will not lose your reward. What you are doing, your housework, your ironing, your washing, your vacuuming, your mopping, these are all spiritual activities because you are a spiritual person in Christ. So do it to the best of your ability. Same for students when you go to school to study. But your motive has to be the love of Christ constraining you. Not any other motive, otherwise it will be called wood, hay and stubble. And it will be burnt. You have to be motivated by the love of Christ because the Spirit of God now dwells in you. You must be motivated by the glory of God and for the love of Christ that is in you to study hard. Not for the scholarship, not to be number one, but to study hard in the right way to point people to Christ. And trust God to give you the best result that will help you draw closer to Him. So you will always pray. Same for those who go to work. Whatever you do, because you are a spiritual person, it becomes a spiritual activity. That's what it means to have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. You hear the voice of Christ leading you, guiding you, teaching you how to do what is right. And therefore, the Bible will be the book that you love above all books. Because whenever you open it, now you can understand it. In the past, you could not. Understanding is not just understanding the words and the grammar and the syntax. It is to understand it whereby you obey it. Many professors in the seminary that taught us, they understand only the grammar. That's it, the syntax. But they do not understand it in life, because you look at their lives, they do not obey them. And they teach the Bible in seminaries like any other job. And it was tragic and sad to see that, because they understood and know the Word of God as far as the facts and the details were concerned, but it did not transform their lives. It was not studied with a heart of obedience. And so when the Bible says, when Jesus says, my sheep hears my voice, that means my sheep will understand the Word of God and they will follow Christ. That means they're going to live their life according to the footsteps of Christ. Where Christ walk, I will walk. How Christ walk, I will walk too. That's what it means by understanding the Bible always with obedience, where the Word of God will change and transform your life, transform your thinking. What your heart desire will no longer be what you desire. And you ask the Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? And you do it with joy, with gladness, because that is the purpose of your living now for Christ. That's what it means to be children of God. What are children of God? Who are children of God? They are the ones who have the indwelling of the Spirit of God. What are God's children? New name, new home, new relationships. Who are the children of God? The ones who have the indwelling of the Spirit of God. And verse 7 says, you are no longer servants, but son. And if a son, heir of God through Christ. So not only do you have the indwelling of the Spirit of God, now you are an heir. What is an heir? You have an inheritance waiting for you. Inheritance. Something that God Himself owns. Everything that God owns will now be yours as well. That's what it means. Heirs and co-heirs with Christ. So whatever Christ has gained and owned, you will have a part in. That's an inheritance. Do not serve as a slave, because a slave has nothing. Whatever he served, no matter how hardworking, he gets nothing. Everything will belong to master and the master's family. But the moment you are adopted, everything changed in your life. Everything, including inheritance. You will be part of the family of God and you will never be forgotten. That's why do not serve for the favors and the accolades of man. That is foolishness. Serve, seek only to hear one person's voice and approval for the Lord Jesus Christ to say to you, well done, my good and faithful servant, not anybody else's. Sure, some of them may say that, but you never sought after them. They just come. Don't seek after them. That's how decisions are made in life. If I have to make a choice between what my children wants and what God wants, if they are in line, if it is according to scriptures, not a problem, easy to choose, because the Lord Jesus Christ will be happy with me, my children will be happy with me, or whoever the person is, your boss or whoever, will be happy with you, because it is in line with scriptures. But the moment you are now forced to make a choice, if I make a choice, there is now conflict. Because the Word of God says this, the one that I like, the one that I adore, my children, my wife, my husband, whoever the person is, now wants something else. If I choose the side of Christ, Christ will say to me, well done, my good and faithful servant. If I choose the other side, the other person will say, well done, Dad. Well done, Mom. Well done, my employee. Well done, whoever the person is. But I know that Christ will say, not well done. That's the choice. You are now an heir. Please understand it, not of this world. So why do you want to seek after the well done of the people of this world? And don't forget, the devil can use anyone to cause us to disobey our Heavenly Father. You are an heir. Obey your Heavenly Father at all costs. That's what you and I must do. Don't let man say it's well done to you. Only Christ. And if they ever say, you don't seek after them. Sometimes what they say will be even more dangerous, because the Bible tells us, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And sometimes when people say well done, when you are not pretty well done, that is the kisses of an enemy, and they are deceitful. They want to stumble you and let you live continually in sin. That's why they say well done when you are doing wrong. Someone who sees you doing wrong cannot say well done. That is the kisses of an enemy. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. If you see that I am straying away, you cannot approve. If you truly care for me and care for the name of Christ that I bear because I call myself a Christian, you have to help me. You've got to tell me this is wrong, but it will hurt me. That's why the Bible says faithful are the wounds of a friend. Because when you wound me for the right reason, because I have to stop sinning, it is a good wound. That's why parents discipline their children. It is a good discipline when they have done wrong, when the children tell lies. You say nothing, well done. When they grow up and they tell lies, what do you think will happen to them? When they go to the court as an adult, when they tell lies, what do you think will happen to them? Because you did not tell them when they were young that telling lies is a serious transgression. You don't say well done when they are wrong. You be a faithful friend. The wounds of a friend. God says faithful are the wounds of a friend. You are heirs. You're going to inherit God's kingdom. This is part of where you will be one day. Ownership in part of God's new heaven and new earth. And therefore, whatever the devil offers you here on earth, turn your back on him. Don't turn your back on Christ, because when you turn your back on God, you face the world. When you turn your back on the devil, you don't face the world, you face Christ. Face the Lord Jesus Christ as an heir and co-heirs with him, as an heir of God's kingdom. That's who you are now, as sons. Don't turn your back on your Heavenly Father. Don't. When you love the world, when you don't obey God's will, when you don't study God's will, when you love sin, that's exactly what has happened. And you've got to repent of your sin and stop sinning. That's the only way to save our witness for Christ, to minimize the damage. That's the only way. And that is the way that all children of God must do until one day this earthen vessel is replaced by an amazing, wonderful body, a building that God himself has made for us. And we long for that day to come, because as children, we want to go home. We want to go home. No matter how good the life of service here is, there's a longing for home. A longing for home. Do you have that feeling? When you were away on business, away from your family, your wife, your children, there are those who do not have that longing. Do you know why? Because they don't love their wife and their children very much. And that's why they fool around. That's why they sin far away from family. They think that nobody knows until the sin catches up on them. You don't play hide and seek with sin. The Bible tells us that you play hide and seek with sin, sin never lost. Be sure your sin will find you out, guaranteed. Be sure your sin will find you. You play hide and seek with sin, sin always wins. And you know when he will win? He will wait for the biggest impact to ruin your life and the witness of Christ that you have built up all your years in the eyes of your family and friends. That's what he will do. He will wait until the right time, and then he will expose you. You don't play hide and seek with sin. Sin has always won. Nobody has beaten him. And you're not going to be different. Be sure your sin will find you. The only way that he cannot find out is to repent and you stop it. That's the only way. You get rid of it. By repentance, you get rid of it. Better still, don't fall into it. Don't fall into it. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. You are now a child of God. Don't serve as a servant and murmur and complain. Serve as a son to your heavenly Father without murmuring, without complaining, seeking only one thing at the end of your life here on earth. Hear him say to all of us, "Welcome home and well done, my good and faithful son and daughters of mine." Why don't we? Why did God call us servants at the end? To let us know how privileged we are to serve him. That's why the word service there is worship. Count it a great joy and delight that we can worship him. And do your worship every moment of your life, not only on Sunday. Sons of God are always sons of God. Don't fool around Monday to Saturday and then come on Sunday and then sing hymns as if all is well with our souls. All is well must be with our soul Monday to Saturday, so that when you sing in praise and worship of the Most High God, it is sincere, it is genuine, it is real, and the Lord knows it. Because Monday to Saturday, you have been walking the straight and narrow path as sons and daughters of God, in holiness, in righteousness, in godliness, according to the scriptures. And it is a joy to be children of God, serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as part of his family. That's who we are. That's what God wants us to never forget. In Christ, if you have received the pardon, you can now serve, but serve not as a slave, serve as a son, as a daughter. Because that's who you are, and that's how God wants us to be when we serve. With joy, with gladness, with delight, with hope. Do it in holiness. Change your dressing, change your speech, change everything, because you must dress as a child of God, talk like a child of God, live as a child of God, because that's who you are in Christ. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we long for that blessed day, O Lord, when this mortality will be replaced by immortality, and this earthen vessel will be replaced by a building made with the hands of God that is eternal in the heavens. O Lord, even though we know that this life on earth is a wonderful and abundant life to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but how far greater and amazing and wonderful to arrive home, not as servants or slaves, but as sons and daughters of the Most High God. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful, amazing, eternal salvation that we have in our Savior, that you have transformed us from sinners to saints, and from saints to servants, and now from servants to sons and daughters of God. Help us, therefore, never to stop praying, never to stop crying to thee and call thee Abba, Father. Help us never to open the scriptures, to listen to thy voice, speak to us. Help us, O Lord, to delight in thee always, all the days of our lives, for one day we will be home with thee in glory. And we long for that blessed day to come. And while we wait, keep us busy in the business of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May this life that we live be a life of holiness and godliness and in righteousness according to the scriptures, so that everywhere we go, at home, at work, in school, in church, on holiday, by our good works, people around us will see the wonderful Savior in our lives and glorify thy holy name. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.